The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
I've been asked over the last several months by several of you to do some teaching about the family. That's like saying, do some teaching about the stars. That's a big, big subject. So I've been prayerfully thinking about it. And to tell you the truth, when I first got into ministry, teaching about the family was probably the primary thing that I did. I did seminars, I got a lot of material, and did quite a bit of that. And I haven't done as much of it lately as I have in the past. So I decided to tackle the problem of family from a little bit different perspective. I kind of didn't go back to my old notes and all the material that I have, and I wanted to get a fresh approach and a fresh look at it. So this has been a fresh approach for me. I want to encourage you to be here for this teaching. I want to encourage you to bring people, single or married. This is not just about married life. It's about family life, a much broader brush to paint with, if you will. So if you know folks that would benefit from that, encourage them to come. You can either learn the principles in church and apply them in your life and have a good marriage, or you can ignore those things and end up in a mess. Believe me, I know how to make a mess out of a family. You know, when Pat and I came to the Lord, it was a wreck, and it was my fault. You know, I didn't know what it was to be a husband or a father. I mean, I knew the biology, but I didn't know the principles of God. And I've told you this before, but it's important for you to understand this. Pat and I spent over 2 years investing our lives in our family. We learned what it was. We had all the wrong things. I like to say it was inside out, upside down, and backwards. I mean, anything you can do wrong, we were doing it wrong. But we discovered through the Word of God what God would have us to be. I learned the responsibilities of a husband and a father. Pat learned the responsibility of being a wife and a mother. And we learned our responsibility to our entire family. And it transformed us. Our marriage was, it would have not have survived had we not done what we did. I mean, we traveled the country. We went to places and seminars. We spent money. We went, money we didn't have. We went to learn about a family. So you're going to get some of the benefit of that as I do my best to try to bring you some thoughts about it, all right? So let's pray before we get started. Father, I thank you for our family. Thank you for the family of God, the fellowship we have one with another. It's just such a joy to be together, Lord. It's like a family reunion every time we get together. And I thank you for it. There's laughter, there's stories, there's telling about things that are good, things that we're suffering through. That's what family is, Lord, is gathering together on the commonness of the family of God. Father, as I bring the word, the things that I've studied, from you, let those words come through my heart and my lips, and let them pierce the very soul of those who hear. And if there's anything that I've prepared that's not of you, Lord, then just let my eyes go blank to my notes and my memory fail in that area. And Lord, if there's anything you want to say that I hadn't even thought about, I yield myself to you so that at the end of this morning, we will have spent time not at the feet of Morris and Angelo, but at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rabbi, the teacher. This is our prayer. This is what we ask. in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen, amen. I heard a guy, where was I? That was something we listened to on the radio coming home. And yeah, it was Joseph Prince. He was in his church preaching, and he got finished, and he said, and all the people said, amen. And I said, wow, he stole that from me. You know, wow, that's a good thing. I like it when everybody joins in on that amen and appreciate it. So this is the series about the functional family. And I'll see if we can bring this up here for you. There we go. The functional family. And by the way, I found this these backgrounds for this slide. It doesn't look like a happy place. I like all the colors and, you know, that go with it. And the little baby being held up on the side and a couple holding hands. And I thought, that's a happy house. And I want you to use this imagery and see if you can't get your house to be that way, whether you're single or whether you're married, that you would have a house that's filled with a kaleidoscope of joy and color, all right? So that's part of our motivation and our goal. A scripture we're going to use for the series is Genesis chapter 2, verse 23 through 24. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." That is why man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Wow, boy, that is really a big mouthful. The family's been under such extreme pressure these last 20 years, and the pressure is seems to be getting worse every day. You know, I want to stop before I go any further. I had meant to do this, and I got carried away with what I just was telling you. I want us to pray for just a moment for the people in the Boston area who, you know, I guess I'm very sensitive to people who've lost limbs. Believe me, their lives are changed. They're changed forever. They'll wake up every morning missing a leg or an arm, or whatever other part of their anatomy was hurt, not to mention those who lost loved ones. It's just a tragedy. We live in a very dangerous world. And in America, because of our freedom, unless you want to move to a totalitarian state where there's no freedom, you're going to have things like this happen, okay? It's not about guns. It's not about pressure cookers. It's about the evil that's in the world. And we live in a free society, and we're just going to have to find a way to bring the message of Christ. It's the only thing that's going to change it, all right? But I want us to stop and pray for just a minute for those folks.
And for the people in Texas.
Yeah, the folks in Texas that had that horrible explosion. It's really been kind of clouded over because our attention has been in the Boston area. But when that fertilizer plant blew up, it destroyed a lot of property, a lot of lives, a lot of people are hurt. And we know all too well what that can be like when tragedy comes. So let's just pray about that. Father, we join our prayers this morning with the prayers of so many around our nation and around the world to remember the people in Boston. Lord, that this evil manifests itself in such a tragic way. Lord, I pray for those who are, first of all, have lost their loved ones. Father, you think about that family with that little boy, little 8-year-old boy, who's now in glory with you. And Father, for the police officer who was killed and the woman who died, and I can't remember all, but Lord, I know that you know. And pray for those families, those extended families, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, moms, dads, husbands, wives, cousins, friends, church people, co-workers, all who have been in touch by this this horrible tragedy. Father, for those who have been hurt, those who are in the hospital right now, some in critical condition, I ask you to intervene and bring your glorious healing. The question was asked in the scriptures, is there a balm in Gilead? Is there healing? And the answer to that is there is healing, and it comes from you. And I just pray for them, Lord, that you would encourage them, that your faith, that people of faith would show up to tell them scripture verses that'll build them up and encourage them. God, just have mercy on them. And the folks in West Texas, Lord, little town of West Texas, I ask for them also, Lord, as they suffer and mourn and bury their dead and care for their wounded and sick. Lord, it's like a war zone. And Lord, I ask you to intervene. And Father, with the devil intended for evil, I ask you to change it and use it for good, that you would receive glory, not that you created this, but that you would receive glory through the help and prayers and the ministry of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our prayer, Father, together, New Beginnings Church. This is what we ask, and this is what we pray, and we do it in Jesus' name. And again, everybody said,
amen,
amen. Amen. Family is being redefined. It's being redefined. And it's causing great trauma in society. I mean, we hear it in the news. You read about it. Talk shows, printed material everywhere. This idea of redefining with the family. I want to say very emphatically that the family cannot be redefined by society. All right? The family has been defined by God. And the reason is society changes. Behavior changes. Things that we did last week are not in vogue. We don't do them this week. Fashions change. What we think is a smart cliche to repeat today, like, remember, where's the beef? You probably hadn't heard that in 10 years, right? That was a big thing. Everybody's running around saying, where's the beef? Even the President of the United States used that one time as that cliche. There's a word that I learned when I was in school a long time ago called mores. If you know what a more is what a society does. It's the common things that we do. Talk about the mores of society. Those mores change. For instance, what was acceptable when my dad was around, if he went to the market, he went to the market in a horse and buggy. All right? Now we climb into our fast cars to get there. When they talked about horsepower, it was maybe 4 or 6 at the most. Now we have horsepower, 300, 400, 600 horsepower engines. One of the biggest things that have changed in our society is telephones. I am a junkie for anything that plugs in the wall. When the first cell phones came out, I got one. And I remember when they got, that was the bag you used to carry around. Then they came out with one you could carry on your side. And it was a Motorola. And it was opened it up, and boy, you'd hear more static than anything else. You'd have to walk around and say, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? And then they came out, phones getting smaller and better. And then, in fact, there was a program that I watched that the number one thing that they believe influenced society more than anything else in the last 100 years is the smartphone, your iPhone, because it does so much. It puts you, how do you live? This is true. How many of you walked out of your house, got where you were going, on your way, and said, oh my gosh, I forgot my phone? Didn't you feel naked? Didn't you feel like something important was missing? Because you didn't have that phone. What could I do without a phone? Well, just go back about 15 years and you didn't have one like that. All right, it wasn't available. And some of you are older, remember, the only phone you had was the old party phone. Pick it up. And you could listen to what your neighbors had to say on the phone, I was a kid, that was fun, listening to what other people had to say, just eavesdrop on them. So society and the mores change. But that cannot change the definition of family. Not only do mores change, laws change. There are laws today that we didn't have years ago. They weren't relevant. There were laws that were relevant then that are not relevant today. So what if the law says in our communities cannot define family? Family is this. It's either functional because it's defined by God, or it's dysfunctional because it's been defined by society. All right? Things change, and we need to realize that. We live in a fast-changing world. But we need to settle on the things that are true and not let outside influence change what we think and what we know about family. And we become desensitized by what people say. I learned this. I'm going to give this to you. This wasn't part of the sermon. I'm going to give this to you anyway. If you keep saying the same thing over and over and over again, you will convince people that it's true. Whether it is true or it isn't. I learned that in business. I found out that when people didn't agree with me about something that was going on, I would write them a letter and I would say, this is the way that it is. And I'd send that to them. And they'd call me, I'd send back a letter, and they'd refute that. I'd send them another letter. I'd say the same thing and just reword it. After about 5 or 6 letters, it would finally get through to them that what I was saying was true. And they would start agreeing with it. So if you keep saying it over and over and over again, people will start to agree with you. You know, I could say that that wall is not gold, it's really sand color. Now, I don't know that that's true, but if I kept saying it, and if I came in and said, isn't that a beautiful color sand that we have on the wall? Man, you know, some people would say that's a gold color, but it's really not. It really is sand. And if I said it emphatically and long enough, somebody would come in here and say, wow, that's a pretty gold wall. Say, oh no, it's sand. It would happen to you. That's the way things work. That's why we can't depend on society, what people say, to make something true. They're saying things about family that are not true today, and we are being pressure cookered. Slowly, the fire's being turned up, and we're starting to believe the things that are being said. Now, the goal of our series is to define the functional family as opposed to what? The dysfunctional family. You don't want dysfunctional family. You got dysfunctional family, you got dysfunctional people, you end up with a dysfunctional life, all right? So we want to get to a functional family. This is the stuff we're going to cover. It may be individual sermons. It may just kind of be a collage of things that I put together. But first of all, what marriage is. We're going to define marriage. We're going to talk about unrealistic expectations in families. Some of you have an unrealistic what you're looking for. Some people are looking for the knight in shining armor to come riding up one day and whisk them away to never, never land. Or ever, ever land, whatever it is, all right? You know, unrealistic expectations. So we'll talk about that. We'll talk about what Jesus had to say about family and what Paul had to say about family and others in the Bible. But those two came to my mind as I was going through this. We're going to talk about how to make the unworkable workable. Some people say, well, it's so messed up, there's no way to fix it. I don't believe that. They're Humpty Dumpty might have fallen off the wall and all the king's horses and all the king's men. I don't know how horses fix Humpty Dumpty anyway. I don't know any of the logic behind that. I understand, you know, all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. Humpty Dumpty can be put back together. He may be a little cracked, you know. It may look a little not exactly what he expected to be. But things in the family can be repaired, all right? They can be repaired. Now, we're going to talk about sex. It's either therapeutic and holy or it's dysfunctional. And this is a big subject. It's a big part of human life. And people have completely distorted ideas of what that's about. So we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about love. Love is a learned emotion and skill that you can do. People say, well, I don't love him anymore. I don't love her anymore. I'll never be in love. People are looking to fall in love. You can fall in a ditch as well as you can fall in love. All right? So we're going to talk about the love. Then we're going to talk about the divine order of the family. God's family order, all right? So, sound like a project? That's just the introduction to the series. I didn't even get to the sermon yet, all right? All right, so today's sermon is marriage according to God. It's important for you to understand that this is not about marriage. It's about marriage according to God. There's a vast difference, all right? So it's marriage according to God. And let's go back, and we're going to keep pounding some of this scripture and going through it and repeating ourselves. Okay, just in case you've been living in a vacuum somewhere, remember the creation story? God created the lights, the heavens, the moon, the water, the earth, and all that stuff. And then he created Adam, and Adam, he said, Adam, take care of the place, it's yours now. And this is where it picks up. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused a man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man. And he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife. And they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Wow. That just that one passage of Scripture, we could talk about that for years and never exhaust everything that's there. I never dreamed that I would have to stand before a congregation one day and preach a sermon to define marriage. Everybody kind of got it, you know? And Beverly sent a video out that I just enjoyed it so much, I decided I'd like to show it to you today about marriage and family. So, Jim, you got that video ready? All right, good. There we go.
Philip, I want to tell you a story. And like all good stories, it starts like this. Once upon a time, there was a father. And in case you can't figure that out, that's me. This father had a wonderful little boy. He was very happy. But then one day he found out that his wife was going to have another baby. So I prayed, Lord, if it's your will, give me a little girl. And he did. I was the first person to hold her in my arms. And I looked at her and I said, Lord, make her like her mother. And he did. She was loving, giving, so good and so kind. But then I realized I was getting left out. So I said, Lord, make her like me. And he did. She can drive a truck and a tractor. She can load hay and strip tobacco. Do you realize what you're getting? But at the same time, she was opinionated, emotional, and hard-headed. So I said, Lord, that's enough of that. Make her like you. And he did. He gave her the desire to serve people. She loves people. She gave her life to being a nurse. She's brought people back from the dead. She's held the hand of people and breathed their last breath. He gave her a heart for missions, and she's trekked all over the world, pushed canoes up swollen rivers, and laid on the floor while bullets whizzed outside so she could tell people about Jesus. But still, something was missing. So I said, Lord, make her happy. And she made me. See that look on her face? I never saw that until she met you. And I'm grateful for that. Today I'm giving you the best thing I had to give. And I just wanted you to know before I do that how hard me and God's worked to get her ready for you. So, Philip, as I give her to you, I don't think you'll mind if I give you one little word of advice. Me and God's worked hard. Don't screw it up.
Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. That is just a beautiful, beautiful video. I wish I'd have thought of that when my daughter got married. I'd have said the same thing. I mean, it's just, well, what a beautiful picture. How, you know, when you see the bride and groom and just starting off in life, you know, how could anybody have any problem understanding what marriage is all about? But, you know, it's kind of like everybody used to know who was buried in Grant's tomb. And now people don't even know who's buried in Grant's tomb. For some of you, you still don't know. But just think about it for a while and you'll figure that out. I'll tell you this, it's not Elvis, all right? So society, in an attempt to do two things, to bring equality and to bring their version of tolerance, has changed what marriage, what we believe and what we think about marriage. They've morphed marriage into whatever society wants it to be. And society has asked you to be tolerant of their beliefs, although they are intolerant about God's beliefs, all right? So it's important for us to know and have an understanding of what it is that marriage really is. Marriage between a man and a woman who have a legal license is defined as a marriage. A man and a woman who have no license and living together has been defined as a marriage. A man with a man with a legal license from some states has been defined as a marriage. A woman with a legal license has been defined as a marriage. Now, the problem with that is, not so much for some of you who are older and been around for a while, you've got it pretty much figured out. But the younger generation is being inundated with this so that they don't know. And they are becoming very tolerant of things they should be intolerant about. Confusion is based on the demands of the liberal, homosexual, bisexual, transgender agendas. That is where that's come from. Now, this is not a sermon against homosexuality. This is a sermon about marriage. And when anybody tampers with marriage and its definition, it becomes my business to make sure that we understand what it is. It is not acceptable in God's sight for a man and a man, or a woman, to be joined in any kind of legal or illegal relationship. How do I know that? And I'm not, just go read your Bible. Just go read Old Testament, New Testament, any testament you want to find, and you'll see that God speaks against that very strong words. And what has happened is a lot of people today, a lot of young boys and girls, are beginning to wonder about their own sexuality. Doubts about their sexuality have brought them to the place where they have believed that God created them to live that way, and therefore they could be married, they can be in churches and ministers and stuff like that. So older Americans pretty much have it figured out. Younger Americans are very acceptable of this new definition of marriage. All right? Now, I heard someone say on the news just recently, and I've been kind of having my ear perked up with things about marriage. They said in 20 years from today, there will be no question about what marriage is because it will have been defined by society. It's a younger generation who are now tolerant of these illicit relationships will believe that it's okay. I went and looked, and you can do this yourself. Go search for homosexual marriages that are on television and programs that promote bisexuality. You will find hundreds of them. The list was so long. I thought I'd just make a list. The list was so long, I didn't bring it to you. The list is so long. That information is being generated into society and redefining what marriage is. Beloved, it doesn't matter what the entertainment group would come up with. It doesn't matter what a militant homosexual agenda would say marriage is not that, okay? And we need to be sure that we keep it what it is for as long as we can. I'll be gone in 20 years, more than likely, so it's going to be somebody else's problem. Some of you are younger, you're going to have to deal with on a longer basis than I will. So you need to know about it, and you need to stand up for what's right. Tell your children. Tell your grandchildren. Make sure that they know. It is your responsibility, not mine. I'm doing my job. I'm telling you, and I tell my family, but your family is your job, and you need to tell them and not be acceptable of these behaviors that are contrary to the Word of God. Now, people want you to be tolerant. If somebody was on fire, I said, well, they set themselves on fire, just let them burn. You know, that's their business. They can do it. We would say that's abhorrent. You can't do that. You need to help somebody. Put the fire out. You have a responsibility to do something about it. You need to make sure that, and it doesn't matter if people say, well, that stuff doesn't apply anymore. And say, you need to know so that you can say, let's go to the scriptures and let me show you what marriage is. I hope you're taking notes this morning or paying attention, because I'm going to tell you, give you a lot of information that will help you to define what marriage is and what marriage is not. Nobody's going to talk to your children, your grandchildren, your brothers, your sisters, or anyone like you will, like you can. And you can shirk your responsibility if you want. That's your business. But I'm telling you, if we don't put the clarion call out and begin to speak up, being this solid majority is a joke. We need to speak up. We need to speak up about Christ. We need to speak about the things of the scriptures that are true. Now, let me tell you about some laws that are going to be changed, all right? The laws about what I can say as a public speaker are being tampered with today. If I said in Canada, a friendly neighbor north of us, if I said what I said and am going to say here today, I could be arrested, fined, and imprisoned. Say, oh, that couldn't possibly be true. It's true. And that's not the only place. That just happens to be the closest place. And there are laws being presented, trying to be passed to do that right now. All right? So that is considered hate speech. If I define the marriage the way I'm going to define it, that is known as hate speech. And it is hate speech, because I hate anything that's contrary to the Word of God. And I feel an obligation ordained by God to speak the truth. That is what I do. I speak the truth. These are not my ideas. You know, I tell you all the time what's my idea. I've got opinions about a lot of stuff. These are not my opinions. What I'm telling you about today is factual truth. You need to know the truth. Now, I'll tell you something about the truth. It's abrasive sometimes. We don't like the truth because it interferes with what we believe. And it interferes with us and makes us have to do something and deal with things that we don't want to deal with, all right? So, no law can change marriage as God intended. So let's just jump into the fray, and let me give you some things. And this is not an exhaustive list, but I think it's a good enough list to get us going in the right direction. About marriage. What is marriage according to God and His Word? God said marriage is between one man and one woman. One man and one woman. There are several operative words here. The one, the man, and the woman. Okay? Those are operative words. Let's look at the scripture. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them male and female. Now, why would God do that? Why didn't He just make all males or all females? Or why didn't He make a variety? Well, when you get to heaven, you ask Him. I don't care what he thought about it. I'm just here to tell you what he did. And he created male and female. That now someone will come along, I hate to use the word pinhead, but some pinhead's going to come along and say, well, what about someone who has a physical deformity? And I'm not going to go into the details of it. You know what I'm talking about. You're old enough to know what I'm talking about. And say, you know, did God create them that way? No, just no more than God created some child born with any kind of physical deformity. It's the world we live in. We've fallen from a long, long place back in the garden where Adam and Eve were. And our society physically suffers the consequences of that. There were birth defects. I met a lot of folks with physical birth defects because of the limbs, because that's where I go. I go to people that have prosthetic devices. And so I learn about them and I meet these folks. They were born that way. But that's not the way God originally intended it. God didn't intend for me to have one arm and a plastic arm. That wasn't his intention. I got out in the boat and I hurt myself. That wasn't God's fault. That was my fault. I actually believe it was the devil's fault because I blame him for everything, all right? He needs to be blamed as much as I can blame him and those kinds of things. All right, male and female, he created them. God blessed them. He blessed them. You know, we give blessings all the time. You know, God bless you. You sneeze, we bless you. God bless you. Man, God himself blessed that. He was pleased. It was the right thing. Out of his own inner being, he created them and God blessed them. And he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Be fruitful and increase in number. Be fruitful and increase in number. Our lives ought to be that we are fruitful in our marriage relationships and we increase in number. That's God's plan. I'm going to talk about this some more in just a minute. Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Who did that? God did it, all right? Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. God made a judgment call. Look at Adam. Adam, it's not good for you to be alone. I'm going to make a help suitable. The completion, a husband and wife thing. And I'm going to talk about this in some more detail. That was God's plan. I'll make a helper suitable for him. Genesis 2:21 and 22. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, guys, be careful when you sleep. A lot of stuff might happen to you, all right? He fell asleep. And he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman. He made us guys out of the dust. He made Eve out of a guy. I mean, what a beautiful picture that is. From the rib taken from man, and he brought her to the man. Why did God bring her to the man? Because she was created for him, to make him what he wasn't. God made a judgment call. Adam, it's not good for you to be alone. There was no help for Adam found. God created a woman for Adam to be together, be fruitful, and multiply. What don't we understand about that? Do you have any questions about that? Hang on. Marriage can only be understood in the context that God created this sacred bond. I am not a sociologist. I'm not teaching you about social mores. I am teaching you and bringing to you the truth of God's word, all right? Now, you may not like it, but it doesn't change it. You may say, well, you know, it doesn't, you know, sometimes the Bible doesn't tell us everything. Would you agree with that? Say, well, it doesn't tell us everything. Did you know that God made another Eve and another Adam? And it's just not written in the Bible? Did you know that? Of course you don't know. That's not true. I just made that up. But there are people who are going to say that. They say all kinds of bizarre things. I had a business partner one time. who used to be in another life before I met him. He used to drink, smoke pot, and he said, "Well, it's in the Bible." He said, "God created the grass, and it was good." Godly marriage needs three essentials. A godly marriage needs three essentials. A godly marriage, all right? I'm not talking about the world's doing, but a godly marriage needs two things. It needs the presence of God. It needs a man, and it needs a woman. God, man, and woman, just like it was back in the garden, all right? That is still true today. It was true then, and it's true today. Let's look at, first of all, without God, there could be no godly marriage. You understand that? If there's no God, there's no godly marriage. Well, I wonder why people would say that there is no God. Maybe because they want to do stuff. Just have marriage and just call it whatever they want to call it. That's the logic behind it. If there's no God, you can do whatever you want to do because it doesn't matter. But there is a God, and it does matter because God ordained things to be in a certain kind of way, all right? God created man out of his great need to express his love. Now, this is where it gets a little dicey, all right? But it'll help you to understand this. Because we think of God, well, God doesn't need anything. Well, if God didn't need anything, why did he go through all the trouble creating the universe and time and place and all? Must have had a need inside to do it. What was that need? God needed somebody to love. He felt the need to do that. So God created the universe. He created Adam and Eve. He created them so that he could love. How do I know that? Because of all the time he spent with them. We don't know how long they were in the garden before sin actually showed up, but for whatever period of time that was, God visited with them. You know what you do with people that you love? You visit them. You go sit down with them and you talk to them. "Hey, Tommy, how you doing, man? Come on. You doing all right, buddy? How's the garden coming?"
"Great."
"Doing great, yeah? Is Fran beating you anymore?"
"Yeah."
"Oh, she quit that. She doesn't beat you anymore." That's because you're behaving yourself, right? That's what people love each other to do, sit around and talk. You know, what's going on? How's it going? That's exactly what happened. God came and visited with them in the cool of the day. It says that God showed up to talk to Adam and Eve. Why did he do it? Because he had a need within God to love someone, and he created them so that he could love them. And they responded back to him, and there was a love feast going on between God, Adam, and Eve. Now, we can see that God expressed his love in a very gentle and a very tender way. Now, we just read through it kind of quickly, but it says that, "And God formed Adam out of the dust of the earth." Let me be God for just a minute. I know it's hard to believe. Let me be God for just a minute. Well, we got all these animals around here. Oh. I got a great idea. Let me get some of this dirt together. I don't need that piece here. Let's put this piece here. Put this piece here. Put a piece here. Now let's start over again. All right, good. This way. This way. Oh, man, that looks cool. Wow, that's a Rembrandt. I mean, that's good. That's good. Man, that's David. Man, that's chiseled. Wow. Now I'm being kind of ridiculous here, but I want you to get the point that God took time to do it, and he lovingly cared about it. See that wall over there? Where's Sharon? She's not here. Where's Sharon? How come she's not in church?
She's in Florida.
She went to see her husband? You mean she went to see him and not came here to see me? God, woman. Said, "Wait on you, made, Lord." Sharon did that on the wall. That took time to do. Sharon cares about it. And it mattered to her that it would be a mosaic, not a mosaic, but a a painting that could be used in a lot of different ways. We got the tomb over here. We got the camels over here. This thing, we got Jesus resurrected. So, you know, when it comes Christmas time, we're going to have Jesus and the baby in the manger. You know, that's all going to be set there. She cared about that. In the same way, God cared about what he was doing. That's why you're so important in God's sight. He created you, loving you. What was the best model that he could use to create Adam? What's the best model he could have used? Himself. There's nothing better than him. Now, you and I can't say that. But he did. And he created someone that looked just like him. And then he got very intimate with it. It wasn't that he formed him. So that God breathed into him. I can't do this to just everyone. You know? But I can get real close to this gal. Really, really, really close, all right? And when you get that close to a wife, I'll whoop you. He got very intimate. It's a very intimate picture. It wasn't God's, you know, he spoke to stars in place. And he hung the stars in place also. Ah, let there be light. Light was there, you know. Let there be a moon. The moon was there. Let there be earth. Water. He just spoke those things. But when he came to Adam, he formed him and he got intimate with him. God wants to have an intimate relationship with every man, woman, boy, and girl ever born upon the face of the earth. That's what he wants to do. An intimate relationship. And we get that intimate relationship. And I know I'm getting off the subject a little bit. But in the story of us being born again, where God dwells with us, his presence shows up. Now, I'm belaboring a point because for a reason. I want you to understand how important it is that God wants to be involved in the relationship with Adam because he created him. He breathed into him life. Adam was just a cute guy laying on the dirt. So God breathed life into him, and he became a living being, filled with life. Every time you take a breath, you're reenacting what God did when he breathed into his nostril and gave him a breath of life. God expressed his love for Adam. God loved Adam. He loved him. He had a need to love, and he loved him. So God had Adam. Adam was running around taking care of the animals in the gardens, whatever else he was doing. And God says, it's not good, Adam. You're alone. Tell you what I'll do. I'm going to make somebody just for you. And God created Eve out of Adam. Now follow me on this. If I'm right, and I believe I am right, that God had a need to love, so he created Adam. That same need he put into Adam. Adam had a need to love. And the only just as God took out of himself and created Adam, God took out of Adam and created Eve. And Adam says, wow, she's not dust from the earth. I'm dust from the earth. She's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Bone of my bone. Flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone, flesh. She is just like I am, and I love her. Adam loved Eve. He cared about her. We reenact this every time we have a wedding, just like we saw in that video. This dad said, I'm about to give you my bride. I'm about to entrust her to you. Don't mess it up. God brought Eve and gave her to Adam. That's a picture of a wedding right there. That's a picture of marriage right there. Adam, this is what you've been needing, buddy. Don't mess it up. Don't mess it up. You know how hard I had to take, you know, making you out of dirt was one thing. Making her out of your rib was a real job. You know, I had to really do some work on that. Ribs are not very pliable. I had to soften them up, ply it out, pull it out, put flesh on it, do all the stuff. And you got to admit, Adam, it's pretty good looking, isn't it? You got to admit, I had to, you know, save my best work for last. You know? I believe Adam and Eve were two of the most beautiful people. No, let me rephrase that. I believe Adam and Eve were two of the most beautiful people ever on the planet. Amen. I really believe that with all my heart. And they loved one another. They cared for one another. They were engrossed in one another. They were the only people they could talk to. No cell phones. You know, no mama to call. You know, no, just the two of them enjoying that relationship that God gave them.
No kids.
No kids yet. They were coming. There was trouble in paradise coming up. But that's what it was. I'm trying to paint a word picture for you. Are you starting to get the idea of what it is, or how precious it is, and how great it is? Can you imagine this? Adam wakes up one morning and says, Hey, God. Yeah, I'm kind of tired of her. You got another one? Will you make me another one? She's not what I wanted. I wanted something better. I mean, how ridiculous would that be? You know? Certainly not. God was, he was in love with her in such a way, and in a very weird way, he was loving himself, wasn't he? He was loving himself. She was the perfect object of his love. And I don't know this. This is kind of my opinion. But, I think when Eve showed up and she looked at Adam and she said, where are we? I believe she asked him, well, where are we? What are we supposed to be doing? Adam showed her around. Come on, I've been needing some help anyway, honey. This flower going, I'm not very good with these flowers. You know? Do you think you got any ideas? She said, oh, yeah, why don't we do this? You know, she was a helper. She was helping him. Whatever Adam was doing, she was helping him. She was there. They completed each other. One of the things that I've said frequently, I believe that Adam was like a sugar bowl. But a sugar bowl by itself is nothing until you put sugar in it. And I believe Eve was the sugar and made it complete. This beautiful relationship, husband and wife, two, they become one. And this marriage is between one man and one woman. It's a symphony that can only be played one way. And it doesn't matter who wants to change it, it's still what it is. Someone will say, well, I don't believe that. Well, you don't have to believe it. But it's true. One thing about the truth, you can distort it, but you can't change it. You can call it something else. Remember the old saying, a rose by any other name is a rose. You can call it whatever you want. It's always that. This woman, the third thing I was saying was this woman, she fulfills a need in men that nobody else can fill. You gals, you women, you fulfill a need in men that nobody else can fulfill. You allow Adam, a man, to love Eve, a woman, like nobody else can. And a woman can love a man in a way that nobody else can. That's the way it's designed. My daughter made a statement this week when we were down in Florida. She was talking about her baby, which is adopted, as you well know. And she had tried for about 10 years, I guess, to conceive a child and couldn't. And finally she had adopted little Lizzie. And she told her mother, she said, you know, something came alive in me when that baby got here that I didn't know existed. I've heard about a mother's love, but I didn't know what it was until I experienced it. And she said, it's indescribable, and there's nothing like it, and I didn't know what it was until I experienced it. You can have a lot of kinds of love, man and woman relationships, but there's only one marriage relationship, and it's only in marriage that you experience the really true God-ordained love when you have God, man, and woman. Have a lot of marriages that are man and woman, but don't include God. And if God's not in it, it won't work. It won't work. Because you know, it may last for 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 100 years, but it's not the same as when God is in it and is a God love between a man and a woman. I want to show you something. And ladies, this is why men need you. Men need you. There are men who lack female supervision, do stuff like that. Makes perfectly good sense to a guy. Just get your motorcycle out and do wheelies in the middle of the living room. Or, who would have thought hunting from a hot tub was a bad thing to do? Some woman needs to be around and tell him that's not a thing to do. I mean, but it makes good, all the guys, it makes good sense to you, don't it, guys? I mean, in a hot tub and you're shooting your shotgun at the same time. Or, who needs a mix master? You know, use your drill. I mean, you can beat eggs up and make cakes or whatever you need to do with a drill. It's got a high-speed setting on it anyway. It'll really mix that stuff up. What they're not showing you is the mess that would make if you turned it up. And this is the piece de resistance, this here. You got to cut the hedge, you know, get a thing, lift the tractor up. You just cut the top of the hedge off, all right? We need you, girls. Because left to ourselves, any kind of crazy idea might come up. God ordained for men and women to be together in one union, to complement each other, and to be what God wanted them to be. Men need women. Eve completes you. Women, you need men because they make you what you are. God ordained it that way. In a union of holy matrimony, joined together by God, that's God's plan. I'm going to prove to you that men can't live without women. When a man loses his wife, either through death or through divorce, 99% of them are married again in a very short period of time. Man cannot live alone. All right? To the contrary, women will lose a husband through either death or divorce, and the vast majority of them never remarry. Women can live alone. They live a solitary life. But God promises to be a woman's husband. I think that's what fills the void. But us guys, we're a sorry bunch. All the married guys have had this conversation. Well, honey, if I die, would you marry somebody else? Yeah. My answer is, I can't be retrained. You know, I'm already trained for Pat, and I, you know, so it's probably not going to happen. I've heard some famous speaker talking about this, and his wife asked him, she said, honey, if I die, would you get remarried again? And he said, Yeah, I might, you know. He said, well, that's fine. I can understand why you'd want to be married again. He said, would you move into her into our house? And I said, well, I don't know. Probably. I mean, this is a good house, and I wouldn't have any reason to sell it. And he said, well, I can understand that. I said, would you let her sleep in my bed? He said, no. It's a great Sleep Number bed. I mean, you know, those things are expensive, I imagine. So he said, would you let her use my golf clubs? And he said, no way. She's left-handed. Oh, that's an old sad joke. But then, I mean, you know what I'm talking about. This relationship that needs to be fulfilled between a husband and wife. It can only be found where God, someone knows God and knows each other. All right. I'm looking at the old clock on the wall, and I knew that this was going to happen to me. I'm going to go through the second point very quickly, And I'm going to pick it up again Wednesday night. All right? So if you want to know more about this, we'll pick it up Wednesday. But I just want to bring it up as a topic. God said marriage produced children from men and women. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. He said to them, God blessed them. God said, be fruitful and increase in number. They've done a lot of things to improve the way that people can have children. All right? The original was one man, one woman, having intimacy, you had a baby. All right? Now they have in vitro fertilization, you know, where they take the male portion, the female portion, put it together in a little petri dish, mix it up, blow hot air on it, whatever they do, I don't know. And they get the little cells living, and they go through the process they go through. I'm not a doctor, so I'm telling you more than I know. And that helps people who can't have a normal pregnancy, their pregnancy, all right? There is a cloning now. You know, it's illegal to try human cloning in America. It's not illegal to do human cloning in other parts of the world, which is being done right now. So they're throwing away good babies. When you put in vitro and you have little leftover babies, they freeze them, and they're known as, what, snowflake babies, all right? They're babies who are just frozen, and you can thaw them out and put them in mama, and a little baby will grow. I mean, there's snowflake babies around. It's really wonderful, some of the things that they can do. But here's what they can't do. It still takes a man and a woman to create a child. All right? That's the way it is. It's like the old joke about the devil and Jesus were going to have a contest about who could make the best man. And Jesus told the devil, okay, you go first. And he reached down to get some dirt. He said, Jesus told him, use your own dirt. All right? It takes a man and a woman to create a child. Now, science may do something in the future that I have no way of knowing. I don't even want to think about that. But I'm telling you, this is the God-ordained way to do it. A natural relationship, unless there's some hindrance through either birth control or some physical malady, you will have children. All right? That's just a natural way of doing it. David described it best when he said, "You in Psalm 139, for you created my innermost being and you knit me together in my mother's womb." All right? So that's a God thing for us to produce children through our marriage. All right? Now I'm going to go to the last thing. See how quick I can get through a point if I just, you know, just eliminate half of my notes? God said marriage is for intimacy and not for shame. That's why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. All right? So God ordained that intimacy would take place in a husband and wife relationship. They come together emotionally and they come together physically. The two become one. The two become one. The two become one. When God looks at a husband and wife, he doesn't see Mary and Jack. God sees that family, the Smith family, the Jones family. In God's mind, they become one. The marriage of believers is all about intimacy and love. Intimacy and life. God ordained that to be so. When I left the house this morning, the last words Pat usually prays for me, and you know that when I leave the house, she said, I can't wait to hear you preach. And she said, don't reveal any secrets. Because she knows I'm a sucker punch for that, telling you stuff I shouldn't tell you. So she's over here taking notes, because if I say something wrong, I'm going to hear about it later, all right? All right? So I'm trying my best. But I want you to know, I not only can get close to her, I can tell her stuff that I'm not telling you. It's none of your business. All right? It's an intimacy that we have. And that's what you have in a husband and wife relationship. You have intimacy of thoughts, emotions, physically and every otherwise, then there's stuff that goes on in your family that ain't nobody's business. Amen. Nobody's business. Amen. It's between a husband and wife. Now, if you got a problem, you get help. Don't get mad at me. Don't go to every Tom, Dick, and Jane, and Gloria and get advice for your marriage. When you need help with your marriage, go get a professional. It's okay to tell somebody, you know, Jack and I are having problems. You know, do you know someplace I can get some help? And if they start to give you some advice, say, no, I want some help. You know, I love you, but I need some help. And find somebody, say, find a minister, find a godly counselor. The word godly counselor, some of these ungodly counselors will tell you the craziest stuff, all right? A godly counselor to try to help you. But we have that intimacy that is to not be shared with anyone else on the planet. There's stuff I'm not telling you, and there's stuff you're not telling me. You try to tell me, I'll shut you up because I don't want to hear it. Some people have tried to tell me stuff in counseling sessions. I don't want to know that. It's not my business. If you got a problem, I can help you with some stuff. But some of the things that people want to tell me, No. Don't defraud and violate the intimacy of a relationship. That's important to know. You know, you don't bring all, as my mama said, you don't hang your laundry out for everybody to see. All right? You get help if you need help, but by and large, most of the things that are wrong in a marriage relationship can be handled if people just sit down and talk to each other. Turn off the TV, turn off the iPod, turn off all the other stuff, sit down and talk. And find out what's going on. Did you say listen? I heard listen. Must have been the Holy Spirit. Listen. Remember the old thing? God gave you 2 ears and 1 mouth for a reason. Why? He wants you to listen twice as much as you talk. People tell me all the time, you know, and Pat and I, so when we help them, they said, oh, you're so smart, you know? You know what I do most of the time is I just listen. I found that most people have the solution. If you just talk about it enough, they'll figure it out for themselves, you know? I'm willing to help and give some suggestions along the way. But most of the time, we just need to listen to what's going on. And husbands and wives need to listen to one another. You hear that? Some of you guys, turn up your hearing aids. Listen. And wives, you're the same way. I had a friend of mine said one time, do you quit listening when you're sure you're right about something? We do. We quit listening when we're sure we're right about something. When a husband and wife come together, and she conceives a child, in a very real way, that husband and wife, he imparts life to her. It's just like when God breathes life into Adam, he became a living being. There's life in that relationship. Life in that relationship. The destruction and redefinition of marriage causes chaos. That's why divorce is so terrible. Those of you who have been divorced, you'll know what I'm telling the truth. I've been divorced. I know this. You never get over it. Never get over it. Never. You'll die and go to your grave, and you'll never get over that. One of the things you have to do is learn to forgive yourself. All right? You've been married, divorced. You need to learn to forgive yourself. You brought it to God. He's forgiven you. Forgive yourself. Otherwise, you'll be stuck on that for the rest of your life. You need to get over that and go on. Adultery is so terrible because it brings an intimacy to two people who are not married to each other. And it causes chaos. Of all the things that happen in marriage, that is difficult to deal with is when there's adultery involved. It's difficult because of sacred truth, a sacred trust has been violated, and it's very hard to put that back together. It can be done, but it takes a lot of work and a lot of love and a lot of forgiveness to get that done. That's why homosexuality is so terrible. It breaks us. It brings intimacy where there is no place for intimacy. For men and men and women to be together the way they are brings an intimacy where there is no life. There's intimacy where there is no life. That's why sex out of marriage is so terrible. It brings intimacy where there shouldn't be any intimacy. People who just go around from man to man, or woman to woman. They bring intimacy where it cannot be blessed. Let me tell you something about, and I'm going to talk about this in more depth in another sermon. A husband and wife don't need to have secrets away from each other. Now, there's some things, if you've been married before, you don't need to be telling your current wife or current husband about the things of that. That's over, it's done, it's under the blood, you go on from there. But there's no shame in a husband and wife relationship. It says they were naked. It's not just the physical aspects of it, it's the emotional aspects of it too. We need to be able to talk to one another. We need to have good dialogue with one another and not have any shame. If you've got something that's wrong, it's something you need to talk about, find a way to talk about it. Find a way to discuss it. But to not let shame get into a family relationship. One of the scriptures I read, it said the marriage bed is not defiled. Don't be bringing anything in the intimacy of your relationship that was brought in by the devil in this thing. Very tenderly, very gently, let me say this. Don't be bringing what you see with your eyes into your marriage bed. I need to say more on that. You get what I'm saying? Pornography, magazines, television, all those things. Don't be trying to bring that stuff into your marriage relationship. There was a movie called, I think it was Fried Green Tomatoes. I hate fried green tomatoes. But it was a movie about that. And this gal was trying to be attractive to her husband. And somewhere along the line, somebody said, just wrap yourself in cellophane. You know, and when he comes home, and you know, it's going to be really great. And there was a scene when she did that. It was not a pretty sight. You know, they didn't show you anything you shouldn't see. But, you know, just the crazy stuff that people will bring. That's a holy, blessed relationship. I'll just say some more about this later, but just let it be said today in very general terms. That's a holy place. Your marriage bed is a holy place. You need to keep it a holy place. All right? Now, I want to close with a couple of scriptures. Ephesians 5:31-32. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother. Hey, does that sound familiar? Oh, see, we've been reading that a few times. Huh? Before, I was reading it out of Genesis, and here it is in Ephesians. Leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Listen to this. This is a profound mystery. A profound mystery. Wow, they got television programs telling you all the time. The mystery of. This is a profound mystery. Paul says, but I am talking about Christ in the church. He was just talking about husband and wife relationship, and he said, that is a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. That's why marriage is so holy. That's why the devil's so anxious to tear it apart. That's why marriages fail all the time, because the enemy comes in and rips it apart. It is a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. That's what your marriage is. It is a holy picture of God in his relationship. That is profound. That guy you married to and that woman you married to, that is a picture of Christ and the church. Revelation 19:7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her. And who's his bride? The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? And who's the Lamb? Jesus Christ himself. There's a wedding. This picture of wedding again. Jesus Christ married to the bride, who is dressed in fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. You've been dressed in royal robes of righteousness, prepared as a bride for the bridegroom. That's what's coming in the relationship between us and Jesus Christ, in that intimacy filled with life, reproducing. You know what the church does? The church reproduces and brings new life in that co-creation with Christ as other people come into the kingdom. That's God's ordained plan, and your marriage is a reflection of that. That's why marriage between men and men and women and women and whatever other kind of conglomeration people would come with could never be a godly marriage. One man, one woman, one God, joined together for a lifetime. Amen? Your marriage is going to get better. Your family's going to get better as we go through this. We got lots of stuff to talk about, all right? Sound good? Shake your head. All right, head enough? You all full? Full? Stand up. All right. Head enough one morning. And I left the best part out of it. Talk about it Wednesday. No, I didn't. I didn't say that. But I'll tell you what we'll do Wednesday. We'll make sure we have a good dialogue. And we'll give you a chance to bring some stuff up that maybe I didn't cover. Particularly about marriage. That's some other things we'll talk about. But that'll be the primary function this Wednesday night. And we will broadcast it on the internet in case you're not here. So you can tune in on the internet and you'll be able to pick that up. Okay? Father in heaven, thank you for the glorious, 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 glorious relationship that you've been so gracious to bestow upon us as men and women. Thank you for our husbands and wives, Lord. Help us to be more attentive and more loving and more caring with one another and fulfill your divine plan. And Lord, for those of us who've have lost our husbands and wives live in solitude of life, I'm so thankful that you promised to be with us, to be that spouse for us that we need and fill those voids in our lives. Lord, I ask you to help each one of us, those who are still eligible to be married, that you would put the right man and the right woman in our lives, that we would find a godly relationship, not just some cute thing, but somebody ordained by you, that we would see the beauty that Adam and Eve saw in one another. Watch over us today. Thank you, dear Lord, for allowing Pat and I to get back here safe and sound. Bless this congregation. Lord, let the words that have been spoken that are from you take root within our lives. And anything and everything that has been said that is not of you, let it turn to dust under our feet, never to be remembered again. This is our prayer in the wonderful name of Jesus our Lord. And we all said, amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. If you need prayer or blessings or whatever you might need, I'll be up here for a little bit and I'll be glad to pray for you. Hallelujah.